4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Father, bless now in our lesson as we look at, Lord, the help that we can have coming to the throne of grace and getting, Lord, the mercy that we so desperately need and finding the grace to help in needy times, Lord. And these are definitely the needy times for the majority of us, Lord, knowing about the coronavirus that is claiming lives in China and the infestation and infection that is here in America. Not as great as it is in China, but nonetheless, it is still scary. Lord, we need to have you continue to fill us, Lord, with a healing dose of mercy and a grace to continue serving Almighty God in that which we think, say, and do. Lord, I pray that as we go in our Sunday school lesson and try to finish out this last area, that, Lord, you would get all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory from our lives. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Bless now through our Sunday school time. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Well, we are in lesson number 11, and let's fill in some of the blanks. By the way, when the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, of course, we know the book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish people and the Hebrew Christians. Of course, Jew is the religion, Hebrew is the language, Israel is the nation. But can we claim that verse as well, where it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace? Can we claim that? And who can claim that, by the way? Can anybody just come boldly to the throne of grace? Who can claim that? Who's that? You say, bro? Christians, you got to be born again. I mean, you can't claim that verse if you're not born again. By the way, who can boldly enter your home? Members of your family. I mean, your children can boldly come into your home. You can go boldly come into your home. But a stranger can't boldly enter into your home. You know? Can you imagine a stranger trying to boldly enter your home? Tasha's a young female, single. Amen. Can you imagine a stranger trying to boldly come in, be he a salesman or not? Amen. That is unthinkable. Now, we can boldly come into our homes. Amen. We don't even want the neighbors to boldly come in. What do we want them to do first? At least knock. Do you expect your children to knock? No, you don't expect your children to knock. It's their home. They live there. Sometimes they act like they own it. Amen. But they live there as well. So you don't expect them to knock unless the door is locked. Daddy, can you let me in? Amen. Well, who is it? It's Caleb. Yeah, we don't know anybody by that name. Amen. I do that to my kids sometimes. They'll knock. Who is it? Oh, it's your daughter. I don't have any children. Yes, you do. Let me in. I just pick with them sometimes. Amen. Or they'll stand outside my bedroom door and they'll knock. Who is it? They say, it's Greg. We don't know anybody by that name. Yes, you do. You have that name. I'm the only one I know by that name. You can't enter. Amen. But when it says boldly, that means that we can come in with authority. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Again, grace is God's ability to do God's will. Then he says that we may obtain what? Mercy. Mercy. We want God's mercy. And find what? Grace to help, or God's ability, God's strength to help us in a time of need. When do we want to boldly be able to enter the throne of grace? Always. Anytime. Always, anytime, any time of the day that we need help, amen, we want to be able to enter. So according to this lesson, lesson 11, grace for every need, how often do we want to be able to enter into the throne of grace? Whenever we have a need. How many of y'all are needy on a daily basis? I know I am. I'm needy on a daily basis, amen. So we have to constantly go to God and ask him to give us what we need. And we oftentimes need grace to help in time of need. Amen. So let's fill in some things here. Grace for every need. We're talking about being able to minister despite any problems that we have physically. But not just limited to physically. What is it also limited to? Or extend to, I should say. Spiritually, we might have some difficulties. What else might it be? Mentally, could be, amen. Could be parentally, could be occupationally. Sometimes a thorn in the flesh is my job. Sometimes a thorn in the flesh is parenting. Yes, Jamie?
Thoroughly.
Thoroughly, amen. Sometimes thoroughly. I just got problems and issues, period. I need God's mercy, God's grace to help me out, amen. So there are many, many different areas. We looked at physical sicknesses, life failures, family situations, strained relationships, inability to have children, miscarriages. A variety of things can happen in our lives that we think, I can't serve God because of this. I can't do for God because of this. That's when God says, I'll step in, give you my grace. That is sufficient for everything. So Roman numeral one was the agonizing thorn. The agonizing thorn. The agonizing thorn. Then we saw A, what came. And of course, what came was a thorn in Paul's flesh. Do we know what it was? No.
No, we don't.
But it was something physically that caused it to be debilitating in his life or to allow him not to do what he would like to do. So what came? A thorn. And then B, when it came. And it came after Paul experienced a very big spiritual victory. And oftentimes that's when our thorns come, after a big spiritual victory. Then we saw C, why it came. It came to keep him to humble. And we saw the hunger of self has to be dealt with. We want to be prideful. Then we saw the hatred by Satan. Sometimes God allows Satan to attack us to keep us humble and to show his power. Then we saw number three, the honoring of the Savior. Sometimes we suffer just to honor God, just like Job. And then we saw Roman numeral two, the astonishing truth. The astonishing truth. And what was the astonishing truth? That Paul said that through weakness we are strengthened. A, through weakness we are strengthened. So the truth is, God's going to give us what we need to be strong enough to do what he calls us to do. Through weakness, we are strengthened. Then B, through weakness, we are perfected or finished or made complete. So although we may have a thorn and we may think we're incomplete, God's grace comes in to make us complete to do what he wants us to do. By the way, will God ever call us to do something that we cannot do with his strength? Never. He'll always call us to do that which he can do through us. Now, at times, may we not be able to do it with our own strength? True. We may not be able to do it in our own strength. That's why he said, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God uses his strength to give us the opportunity to do what we normally couldn't do without him. Amen. All right, so any questions before we go into Roman numeral three? Roman numeral three. Again, this is grace for every need. I don't care what it is that you and I go through. If God wants us to do something, he's going to give us his grace to get it done, no matter what it is. Sometimes might it look impossible? Sometimes it might. Sometimes it might. Tasha just gave a testimony. She didn't have a lot of money. It looked impossible. And guess what God said? Open up the windows of heaven. There you go. Were you expecting it? No, but God knew that she needed it. And guess what? Pressed down, shaking together, running over. And just last week, you were talking to me about tithe and the tithe that you paid. And guess what God did? Open up the windows of heaven.
Yes, sir. That's what he did.
And Tasha's like, it's raining money. No, not literally. I wish it was raining. Wish it was monsooning money sometimes. Amen. All right. Roman numeral three, the almighty triumph. The almighty triumph. The almighty triumph. And what we're looking at here is One of the most encouraging aspects of our passage of scripture that we've been looking at is how Paul gained spiritual victory, even though he had a thorn in the flesh. The almighty triumph. By the way, we are pricked by our own painful thorn in the flesh, and we too can claim victory like Paul. We can. All right. So the almighty triumph. Then what is going to be A? We must first of all recognize our own weakness. We must recognize our own weakness. Recognize our own weakness. Now, in recognizing our weakness, what do we have to first come to the conclusion of? What's that? Yeah, we are a sinner, amen. That's true, amen. But what else do we have to come to grips with? We're weak. I can't do it. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. So the almighty triumph, we recognize our weakness. We have to recognize and be honest that we can't do it. Guess what? When we think we can do it, what are we expending most times? Our own strength, our own energy. And guess what? It gives out, doesn't it? How many of y'all get tired? I know I do. I get tired. Can God enable us to continue on when we're tired? Yeah, he can. There was a prophet back in the Old Testament where he told Ahab to go on back, and he ate some food, and guess what? He ran. And Ahab was in a chariot. Now, think about that. He's in a chariot, you run. God can enable you to run. Say, preacher, faster than chariot, if he wants to, amen. By the way, let me read what it says here. It says, it's not what you bring to the table for Christ that matters. It is what you do not have that makes God look upon you and choose to use you. By the way, when it came down to you and I receiving Christ as Savior, did it matter what we brought to the table?
No.
No. Because if it mattered, then that means what we brought to the table would help us get to heaven.
Yes, sir.
What do we have to come to the realization of before we could get saved? Kelly said the first part. What am I? I'm a sinner. And what can I do at best to get to heaven? Absolutely nothing. Yes, Jamie? That's the only thing that we can do. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer God to say, here, this is worth saving. This is worth salvaging. What were we? We were destined for hell. And God says, you know what? I'm going to spare you from hell, and I'm going to save you by my grace. Now, who's doing the holding? God is. We're kept by the power of God. There's nothing that you and I brought to the table to say, I've got this, and so I'm saved. By the way, Kobe Bryant, he got millions of dollars, did a lot for the community. Did he bring anything to the table that merited him getting saved? No more than you bought. And guess what? Kobe Bryant would have to get saved the same way you did, by trusting in Christ. Amen? So it says, it is not what you bring to the table for Christ that matters. It is what you do not have that makes God look upon you and choose to use you. When we recognize our inability, we put ourselves in a position to see the power of God work in us, and we will be amazed at what he can do. Tasha gave a testimony. Why? She was amazed at what God did. She wasn't expecting it. I'm sure she was probably budgeting and pinching her pennies and saying, well, I won't get a Diet Coke this week, and I won't get a Dunkin' Donut this week. And then all of a sudden, boom, it came in. Now she can buy Dunkin' Donuts just about. Amen. At least buy some for me. Amen. All right. So we'll never be amazed by God's strength that we spend our lives believing that our finite strength is sufficient. Amen. So we must recognize our weakness. We've got to acknowledge that we're weak. And we need God's help. By the way, we need his help to save us.
Yep.
But we also need his help to serve him. Amen. Yep. Amen. So that brings us to B. A is we must recognize our own weakness. And then B, we're going to look at a lot of different people here. Not a lot of different people. We're going to look at several different people. We must rely on his strength. Rely on his strength. We're going to give you some people here that had to rely on God's strength. We must rely on his strength. In addition to recognizing our own weaknesses, we must realize our desperate need for the Lord's strength. Yes, name me some Bible characters that had to rely on God's strength to get the job done. Some Bible characters that had to rely on God to get the job done that God gave them to do. Jamie? Joshua had to rely on God's strength to get the job done. He had to fill in for who? Moses. Who had the experience in leading? Moses. Who's gone on to glory? Moses. Who's got the same crowd of people that Moses had? Joshua. Did those people complain? Just like your children complain. They complain. Was he ready for that? No. But guess what? God said the same way I was with Moses and allowed him to do what he did, the same way I'll be with you. All right. Who's you going to say, brother? Moses, amen. Anybody else? That God used and gave them the strength to do what he called them to do. James? Eli, the priest, amen. God gave him what he needed. Anybody else? Old Testament or New Testament? Yes.
David.
Yeah. Shepherd boy. Was he fit to be king? No. Guess what? But God trained him and God gave him the ability to be the king. He was a better king than King Saul. And Saul was bigger than him and stronger than him. Amen. Anybody else? Who? John? The Apostle John. By the way, the 12 disciples were common, ordinary people. Matthew was a tax collector. James and John were fishers. Peter and Andrew were fishers. You look at some of the other ones. Thomas was a doubter. Bartholomew. Judas was a devil. Amen. So when you look at those individuals, was there anything outstanding about them that God said, "Ooh, man, I got to sign you up. Ooh, I got to enlist you. Boy, you bring something to the table." No, on the contrary. They probably took from the table. Amen. How about this guy, Jonah?
Yeah.
Did God give him what he needed to get the job done?
Yes,
he did. He did. Oh, how about Noah? Noah had to build an ark.
That's what he did.
Who gave him the dimensions for the ark? God.
Almighty God.
Who gave Moses the dimensions for the Ark of the Covenant? God.
God.
Who gave Solomon the pattern for the temple? Of course, David. But who gave it to David? God. So whenever God wants to get a job done, he's going to always supply us with what we need. And God is not interested in using people that are puffed up or proud about what they have. Because what do we have to offer?
Nothing.
Nothing. We really don't. And the minute we think we do, we're really out there. Let me read what it says here. It says, in addition to recognizing our own weakness, we must realize our desperate need for the Lord's strength. If Paul was unable to bear his thorn in the flesh apart from the power of Christ, can't we admit the same thing about our thorn? There's no reason for any child of God to try to bear his burdens alone. And what did Paul go to the Lord for three times? He said, remove it. In essence, what was he saying? I can do a better job if you take it away. Amen. First time, what did God say? Second time, what'd he say? Third time, what'd he say?
No.
My grace is sufficient.
My grace is sufficient.
No. My grace will get the job done. How many times have we been to the Lord about something sometimes?
Oh, yeah.
Once, twice, three times, four times, five times. Take it away, Lord, take it away. Could it be that God is saying my grace is sufficient?
Mm-hmm.
It could be. Lord, give me a new car. Lord, give me a new house. Lord, give me a new job. Lord, give me another child. Lord, give me an increase in pay. Lord, give me new clothes. Lord, give me. I can do a better job if you give it to me. And if God says no, what might he be saying? My grace is sufficient. He could be saying that. Do you guys have Moses listed in your book? Under B? Just a verse, Exodus 4:10. Okay, put down Moses the stutterer. Moses the stutterer. Moses the stutterer. By the way, did Moses have any problem speaking when he was in Egypt and Pharaoh's court? We don't see the record of it. Now, might he have had a problem? It's possible. But it's not recorded. When did Moses suddenly develop this stuttering problem? Huh? When what? When he was scared? It could be, amen, yes. And when the Lord told him to go and get the people out of Egypt, that's when he seemed to develop this stuttering problem. Like God doesn't know. Notice down there, Exodus 4, 10 through 12. Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not," what's that word? Eloquent. What does it mean to be eloquent? Very, very good with your words. You know what to say, when to say it, how to say it. You can even tell somebody off and it sounds good. And they actually say, "Thank you for telling me off." It's just that good. They know how to put words. And when they get done, you're like, man, they told me off. But man, they said it so good. Man, I wish I was like that. He says, "I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am of what? Slow speech. And of a what? Slow tongue." In other words, he's saying, I can't say what I need to say. I kind of stumble over my words. I don't know what to say. You ever met people like that, that they're really slow to speak, and you want to finish the sentences for them? You know, maybe it's somebody that you know or a child, and they're trying to get it out, and you want to finish the sentence for them? Amen? Moses said, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm slow of speech and slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's what? Mouth." By the way, who made our mouth? God. "Who maketh the dumb or deaf?" The answer is God. "Or seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" You know what God is getting him? If I made them, then I can what? If I made them, I can use them. Did God use a chicken for Peter? Did he make a large fish for Jonah? I made him, I can use him. He says, if I made him, I can use him. He said, who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Had not the Lord. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy what? Mouth. Can you just see God going with your mouth? Yeah. Visualize that. I will be with thy mouth. What is he really saying there? I will be with thy mouth. He'll give you the word to speak. Don't have to worry about it. I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt what? Say. Yay. So the first one we see here who relied on God's strength was Moses, the stutterer. God's not interested in using someone because he has impressive credentials. By the way, coming out of Egypt, did Moses possibly have impressive credentials? Coming out of Egypt and Pharaoh's court, probably he did. But what's he been doing for the last 40 years? Doing God's work, but where at? What was his occupation before God's calling him? Shepherd. Is there anything glorious about being a shepherd? Really, it's not. So I go from Pharaoh's court where I've got royalty. Now I'm being a shepherd for 40 years. So 40 years in the court, 40 years out being a shepherd, so he really doesn't have much credentials, but he doesn't need any. Moses the stutterer. The next one is David the short one. Yeah. David the short one. By the way, when God gave Samuel the task of choosing the next king of Israel from Jesse's sons, David would not naturally have been the first one chosen. If we were going to pick the next king, what would we look for? Visually, because you can't give an IQ test on the spot.
Right.
Visually, what are we going to look for? When you're going into the room, and I've got to pick the next king out of 12 or 13,000 men. What am I looking for, first of all? Someone that stands out.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And how might they stand out? Stature.
There you go.
I want somebody big. Mm-hmm. You know what I used to get mad about when I was a kid? Mm-hmm. I'd go up to the court to play basketball.
Yeah.
And you know who got picked before me?
The
tall ones.
The tall ones.
And they were sorry. I could dribble. I could handle the ball behind my back, man, spin the ball on my finger. Man, I could do it all. These guys couldn't even spell ball. And they got picked before me. And I look at them and say, now, what does he have that I don't have? Stature. They were tall. And so it matters not if I can play ball. I'm intimidating and I'm menacing. And so I can't shoot. I can't even hold the ball, but I can knock it out of your hand when you try to shoot it. And I didn't like that. But that's what we look for, stature. What else would we look for? Yes? Confidence. Someone that handles themselves confidently. They're kind of over in the corner like this. Probably not going to pick them. Or they're like this. Probably not going to pick them. I'm going to pick the one that's standing up, shoulders back, nice teeth. Nice smile.
Uh-huh.
Do you want an ugly king?
Oh, no, Pastor. Oh, no.
Most times we're going to look for looks.
Yes, we are, Pastor. We are.
If I'm going to have a king that's going to be leading the land, I want a nice looking king. I want a strong king. I want a king that stands up and holds himself proper. I want a king that's got something about him. We're going to look at those type of things. Does God care about those things?
No.
Notice what it says here about David. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel. Matter of fact, let's look over 1 Samuel. Take your Bible, look over there real quick. I want to show you something here that is very interesting. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And by the way, who picked the last king before David? 1 Samuel 16. And in 1 Samuel 16, who anointed King Saul? Samuel. And what did he see in Saul? Was one of the things that characterized Saul when he was anointed. Anybody remember? His height. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. Let's see, where is that at? Where he anointed Saul. Go back to 1 Samuel. All right. Who's got that one? Anybody find that where Samuel anointed Saul as king? If you find that, let me know. It's way back there early. I know that. Chapter 10. Okay, what verse you got there, brother? One, okay. And let's find what it says. Okay, come down to verse when he talks about him being head and shoulders above everybody else. Which verse is that? Of course, I got my new Bible, so I don't see it jumping out like I used to. Chapter 9. 9:1-2. Okay, so 9:1-2. Let's go over there. Yes, there we go. Read verse 1 and verse 2. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath. Don't ask me to pronounce that, amen. Yeah. The son of Ephiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So first of all, we see his father's got power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice man. Notice that. And a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. So he was good looking. From his shoulders and upward, he was what? Higher than any of the people. That is the man that God said, go and pick him. So God says, okay, Samuel, Saul is out. He's getting deposed. Why don't you go pick a new king? Go to Jesse. And look at his sons. Who do you think he's looking for based upon experience? Someone good looking. Someone head and shoulders above everybody else. Someone that got some power from his dad. And so come over to 1 Samuel 16. So you and I, that's what we would be looking for. And notice verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I provided me a king where? Among his sons. Okay, so now he goes down there. And notice what it says down in verse number 6. It says, and it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab. Jesse's got his sons there. He looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, why would he say that? Number one, he's one of the oldest. Number two, he's probably strapping strong. Well, the Lord said unto Samuel, verse 7, look not on his what? Countenance. Or on the height of his what? Stature, because I have what? Refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the what? Outward appearance. But the Lord looketh on the what? The heart. You know, one of the things I cannot understand in today's society. We hire people based on internet applications. How in the world are you going to hire somebody based on? I can get somebody to fill that out for me and look like Albert Einstein. And get the job and come in and they say, okay, go fix the computer. What's a computer? Go fix the motherboard. What's a fatherboard? But they want to hire people based on internet experience when somebody can fudge that. The proof in the pudding is come in, let me ask you some questions, let me put you on a hands-on test, see what you can do first. Where's your experience? Where are some people I can call and validate that you're able to do this? But they will hire someone based on internet applications only without checking them out. Interesting. But he says down there, God looks on the heart. Then Jesse, verse 8, called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Verse 10 again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. You know what he's saying? I didn't think to bring him. But he's the youngest. He's a shepherd. How's he going to be a king? Eliab is the oldest. He's strong. He's head and shoulders. He's like King Saul. But David, he's the youngest. He's keeping. Oh, okay. Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance. So he's got the good looking part down. And goodly to look to, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is who? He. So, David, the short one, when God gave Samuel the task of choosing the next king from Jesse's sons, he would not naturally have chosen David. Why? He was already looking for someone like King Saul. Jesse assumed David would not be the son, so he didn't bring him. Amen. He's playing the harp. He's tending the sheep. That's not the one. Amen. He wanted the strongest or the tallest, but not looking at the heart. What impressed the most about David on God's heart? David's heart. David's heart. Notice this third one here. The lad with the lunch. Or the child. Go over to John chapter 6. I think you've probably got those verses there. John 6. And in John chapter 6, we've got the lad with the lunch. By the way, when it comes to Moses, the stutterer, or David, the short one, nobody expected them to do what they ended up doing. The lad with lunch. Now, you're the lad with the lunch. Mama packs you a lunch. You're going to see Jesus. And mama says, before you leave, I got to tell you something. Giving you some fish and some bread. Jesus is going to ask you to have your lunch, and you're going to feed 5,000 men besides women and children today. What do you think that lad would have said? Huh? No.
No.
Mom, you just want me to share my lunch.
Yeah.
You just want me to share my lunch with Jesus, but it's not happening. I don't have much. If she told him what was going to happen, do you think he would have believed her? No. When they went to the boy, did they believe Jesus, the disciples? No.
No, they didn't.
When the food went from the boy to Jesus, you think the boy believed Jesus? No.
No.
So nobody believed Jesus. That's why it's called a miracle. Amen. The lad with the lunch, or the child, after preaching to thousands of people in the desert, Jesus' disciples came and said, "Let the people go so they can get something to eat."
Yes.
And Jesus said, "Go and find some food." John chapter 6, let's pick it up in verse number, do we want to start in verse 8? Yes, there we go. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" By the way, if the boy has the lunch, how big do you think it is? Small. It's not the Fred Flintstone lunch. It's not a Dagwood sandwich. How many of y'all remember Dagwood? Dagwood sandwich. Not a big sandwich. It's not the Fred Flintstone lunch. Not a brontosaurus burger. It's enough for the little lad to carry. Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number. About how many?
5,000.
So Jesus' power had to be more than enough to feed 5,000. Notice what it says down there in verse number, skip down to verse number 11. Jesus did what? Took the loaves. So it's got to be in his power, in his hand. And when he had what? Given thanks. By the way, that's a lesson right there, and that'll preach. We need to be thankful for what we have in our hand. We need to be thankful for what we have in our hand, because we could have nothing. So we should be thankful for what we have. He took it in his hand, he gave thanks. "Thank you, Lord, that I've got these 5 and these few." He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. How do you think that miracle happened? You think Jesus kept tearing off from the fish and the fish didn't get any smaller? Or he kept tearing off from the bread and the bread didn't get any smaller? How'd that happen? I have no idea. I have no idea. I just know it did. I have no idea. But then Tasha, how did it happen that you got that money? Tasha, I have no idea. I just know it happened. There should be showers of blessing. Don't know how it, I just know it did. Wasn't expecting it. Just happened. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would eat, verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore, they gathered them together and filled how many baskets? 12. How many disciples were there?
12.
How many think that was their lunch? Could be. Wait a minute. Read it again. Go up to verse 11. "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to who? The disciples." How many disciples are there?
12.
How many men were there? 5,000.
5,
how long do you think it's going to take to feed 5,000?
Long.
How many think they probably didn't have a chance to eat? Unless they're handing it out. Here's some for you. Here's some for me. Here's some for you. Here's some for me.
Here we go.
I don't think it worked that way. I think probably... Jesus said, "Okay, you fed them. It's over. 12 baskets filled. Each one of you guys gets a basket." I don't know.
Yep.
But I do know this. 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. Now, if Jesus is God, which he is, and Jesus is all powerful, could he have chosen another way to feed the 5,000? Yes.
Yes, he can. Yes.
He could have said, "Let's gather at the river. Hand out fishing rods. Here you go. Everybody get a fry.
Here we go.
You catch a fish. You catch a fish. All right, let's go down to bakery.
Oh, yeah.
Baker, we got to feed these people. Give them all. He could have did it any way he wanted to. But how did he choose to do it? By using a little insignificant lad. Notice he didn't go to an adult. Why didn't he go to an adult, maybe? They probably would have been selfish. "I got lunch for me and my kids." No, Jesus, little Johnny's going to starve. Here, Johnny's. I don't think so. Amen. "No, I made this for my husband and my children." No, Jesus, here's one fish. He didn't go to any of the adults. He went to a lad. Interesting. He could have found any other way to do this. He could have miraculously said, all right, Lord, I thank you that in the days gone by, you fed with manna from above. Rain down manna from above right now on these 5,000 so everybody can get some. All right, everybody, hold out your hands. Could he have done that?
Yes, he can. Yes, he could.
But he didn't.
No, he didn't.
He went to someone that didn't have a lot to demonstrate that little is much when God's in it. And so he could have done this any other way. He could have, but he chose to use a little boy. We know nothing about the boy other than the fact he had this lunch. We don't know why he was there. We don't know where his parents were at. All we know is that he had this lunch, and this lunch Jesus took and performed the miracle.
Amen.
What does that tell us about God's ability to do in us what he wants to do? It's limitless.
Yep.
If God wants you to do it, he's going to equip you to do it. Insufficiency is what God is looking for to use you and I. Why does God look for your insufficiency and my insufficiency to use us? So that he is magnified. What did Paul say? My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. God shows his strength through you and I when we don't have it to do. And we've got to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Don't want it your way. Do you guys have Psalm 106 in there? 7 through 15. That is a perfect example of asking God to gimme, 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 but you're not saying I'm empty. Notice verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but did what? Provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for whose sake? His name's sake. He said, I didn't do this for you. I did it for my sake. That people can say, God, you're good. Even when we don't deserve you to be good, you're good to us. My name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also. It was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness and saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters there and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one among them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praises. They soon what? Forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but what? Lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Tragic verse 15. And he gave them their request, but sent what? Leanness into their soul. Sometimes we can be completely consumed by our own selfish desires, saying, God, give me what I want.
Amen, Pastor.
Instead of give me what I need.
Amen.
And what do we need? We need God's grace. We need God's grace. We have to say, God, I'm empty. I have nothing. And so I need you to fill my cup so that I can glorify you and do what you want me to do. And God will gladly give you what you and I need. If God gives us what we ask for, oftentimes that's a scary thought.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. Where would we be right now if God gave you what you wanted?
In
trouble.
We'd be in trouble.
In trouble. Oftentimes we would. Rather than praying for the Lord to give us what we want, we should ask him to give us what we need, and we will never find ourselves in a trial that God's grace is not sufficient to carry us through.
Mm-hmm.
Never. And that's why Paul said, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We're going to go right back to your memory verse. We're going to give you 12:9 to meditate on. You've already done that already. So make sure you're meditating on that again. And then your verse for next week is going to be Galatians 6:7. We'll start you off with 6:7. Eventually we'll do 6:7, 8, and 9. But 6:7 for our next lesson, the law of the harvest. How many like reaping what you sow physically when it comes to planting crops? Planted, yeah, amen. I got a grapefruit tree. I look forward to my grapefruits. I look forward to my plums off my plum tree. But there's other things I don't look forward to. Amen. So our memory verse for next week is going to be Galatians 6:7. Don't forget to meditate on 2 Corinthians 12:9 And there is two lessons left in this book. And we'll be done. Amen. And we'll be into a new book. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. All right. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer and the refreshments next door as well. Father, thank you once again for your grace being sufficient for us. Lord, your strength truly is made perfect in our weakness. So Lord, help us to get to the point where we can say, I gladly will glory in my infirmities, in my shortcomings, in my things that I don't have, that Lord, your power may rest upon me. Lord, we'll be called upon to do many things for you. Lord, you will never call us to do what you cannot do through us. You did it through Moses. You did it through David. You did it through this lad. And now, Lord, we pray that you'll do it through us the same way you did it through Paul, in spite of the thorns that we may have in our flesh. Bless now the refreshments next door. And Lord, thank you for those that provided them and bought them over. And help us to go into the next hour rejoicing and saying it's been good to be in thy house today. We love you and praise you, Lord. And help us now to continue to thank you for your sufficient grace to enable us to minister for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.